بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the first hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, and it was the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Verily, actions are only according to their intentions. In this lesson, we come to the second hadith from this compilation, and it is عن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال, that عمر رضي الله عنه said, بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم. One day, whilst we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, إذ طلع علينا رجل شديد بياض الثياب شديد سواد الشعر لا يرى عليه أثر السفر ولا يعرفه منا أحد. When suddenly one day a man appeared before us, his clothes were very white, very clean, and his hair was very dark and black, meaning very kept. لا يرى عليه أثر السفر, and we could not see from him any effect of travelling. وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدْ, and nobody amongst us knew him. حَتَّى جَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, until he sat near to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ, so he joined his knees with his knees, meaning he sat so close to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that his knees were touching the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ, and he placed his two hands upon his thighs. وَقَالَ يَا مُحَمَّدْ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ, and then he said, O Muhammad, inform me about al-Islam. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, الإسلام أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله. That Islam is that you testify there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا, and that you establish the salah and you give zakah and you fast Ramadan, and you make Hajj to the house if you are able to do so. قَالَ صَدَقْتَ, so then he, the man, he said, you have spoken the truth. فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ, so we were amazed by him, asking him the question, and then affirming that he has spoken the truth. قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, and then he said, so inform me about al-Iman. قال أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. He said, I, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, said that you have iman in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the final day, and that you have iman in the decree of Allah, the good of it and the bad of it. قال صدقت, so he said to him, you have spoken the truth. قال فأخبرني عن الإحسان, so he said, now tell me about الإحسان. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم replied, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. الإحسان is that you worship Allah as if you are able to see Him, and if you cannot do so, then know that He sees you. قال فأخبرني عن الساعة, so then he said, so tell me about the hour. قال ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل, the one being questioned has no knowledge regarding it like the questioner. فأخبرني عن أماراتها. So then he said, so tell me about its signs. قال أن تلد الأمة ربتها وأن ترى الحفاة العراة العالة رعاء الشاء يتطاولون في البنيان. He said its signs are that you will see the slave give birth to her mistress, and you will see the barefooted, naked, poor Bedouins, shepherds, and they will compete with each other in building high buildings. ثم انطلق, and then this man he left. فلبثت مليا, and so I عمر رضي الله عنه, I remained for a while. ثم قال, and then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يا عمر أتدري من السائل, O عمر, do you know who the questioner was? قلت الله ورسوله أعلم. I said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. قال فإنه جبريل أتاكم يعلمكم أمر دينكم. Verily it was Jibril, he came to teach you your religion. رواه مسلم. So this hadith is from the great hadith of Al-Islam, and it was narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And as mentioned in the previous lesson, the explanation of this hadith will be done in four sections. The first section will be regarding the narrator of the hadith. The second section will be the general understanding of the hadith. The third section will be the detailed explanation of the hadith, and the fourth section will be a list of the benefits from the hadith. So with regards to the narrator, then he is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And in the previous lesson, in the previous hadith, we already went through something from his biography. And we said that he is Amirul Mu'mineen, he was the chief of the believers, and he was the second Khalifa of Al-Islam after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So he is Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah. He is the one who came after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he is related to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the seventh grandfather, meaning the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the lineage of Umar radiallahu anhu, it comes together at the seventh grandfather, and he was Ka'ab ibn Lu'ay. And also he is the father-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because the Prophet was married to his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha, and his kunya is Abu Hafs. And Abu Hafs is one of the names of a lion, one of the descriptions of a lion. And the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him this kunya Abu Hafs, likening him to a lion, is because of his strength and courage and his haybah, his natural authority which he had amongst the people. Also, from his nicknames in Islam is Al-Faruq. And Al-Faruq, لأن الله فرق به بين المسلم والكافر بإسلامه, is because Allah made Umar radiallahu anhu a criterion between the Muslims and the Kuffar. And we explained this previously, that before Umar radiallahu anhu became a Muslim, the other companions, they were very scared and fearful, and they did not used to show their Islam in front of the disbelievers. So when they would meet, they would hide and meet. And when they wanted to pray the salah, then they would pray the salah in secrecy in their houses. And they would not inform their relatives, some of them, that they have accepted Islam. However, when Umar radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, and it was 5 years after the bi'tha of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then the Muslims began to openly show and demonstrate their Islam. And for this reason, some of the Sahaba, they said, لَمْ يَزَلِ الْإِسْلَامُ عِزًّا مُنْدُ أَسْلَمَ عُمَرٌ, that Islam has continued to be honored since the Islam of Umar radiallahu anhu. And we gave examples of this, that many of the companions, when they wanted to accept Islam, then they would do it in secrecy. However, Umar radiallahu anhu, when he accepted Islam, he announced it to Abu Jahl. So he went to the house of Abu Jahl, and then he said, "Inni jittuka li ukhbiraka anni qad amantu billahi wa rasulihi Muhammad." He said, "I have come to you, O Abu Jahl, to inform you that I have believed in Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam." And also when it came to as-salah, before the Islam of Umar radiallahu anhu, the Muslims, the Sahaba, they used to pray at home. And they never used to go to the Kaaba in order to pray their salawat. And when Umar radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, then they would openly pray the salah in front of the people. And they would go to the Kaaba in order to pray salah because of the authority and the courage that Umar radiallahu anhu had. And this is why Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, "Ma kunna naqdiru an nusalli 'inda al-Ka'bah hatta aslama Umar," that we were never able to pray our salah in front of the Kaaba until Umar accepted al-Islam. And also when it came to the hijrah, many of the companions, when they were making hijrah from Mecca to al-Madinah, they concealed their hijrah because they were afraid of the repercussions of the Quraysh, except Umar radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he announced his hijrah in front of the people. And he was 13 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we mentioned other details to his biography. And ala kulli hal, he is from the companions, he's the second most virtuous from all of the companions. And this is according to the complete agreement of the rest of the companions. So there was never any disagreement of the fact that Umar radiallahu anhu is the second most virtuous sahabi. They used to all agree that the first of them was Abu Bakr, and then the second of them was Umar. And then third, some of them said it was Uthman, and some of them said it was Ali radiallahu anhum ajma'in. But the first two, Abu Bakr and Umar, it was in complete agreement. And this is why Ibn Umar said, and the narration is in Al-Bukhari, "Kunna fi zaman an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la na'dilu bi Abi Bakr ahad thumma Umar." That us, i.e. the companions, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we never equated anybody to Abu Bakr, and then after him Umar, wa thumma Uthman, and then after him Uthman, thumma la nufadil baynahum. Then after that, we never used to consider one person to be better than another. So the complete agreement is that Abu Bakr was the most virtuous, then Umar was the second virtuous, and then the majority of the Sahaba and the majority of the Salaf, they considered Uthman radiallahu anhu to be the third best. And then after him Ali, and then after him the rest of the companions. Also, from the distinctions of the manaqib, the virtues of Umar radiallahu anhu, and we did not mention this in the previous lesson, is that there are three instances in which revelation came down from Allah Jalla Sha'nu in agreement with Umar. In three instances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down wahi, sent down revelation to confirm that which was with Umar radiallahu anhu. And this was mentioned by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu himself. He said, and the hadith is in Sahih Muslim, he said, "Wafaqtu Rabbi fi thalathin," that in three things I coincided or I agreed with my Lord. Meaning there was a difference of opinion amongst the Sahaba. Three opinions that Umar radiallahu anhu had, and then Allah revealed an ayah to confirm that which he was upon. The first of them is the prisoners of Al-Badr. The second of them is the hijab. And the third of them is regarding Maqam Ibrahim. With regards to the prisoners of Al-Badr, the Muslims, they differed. What should we do with the prisoners of war who have been captured at Al-Badr? And these were severe enemies to al-Islam. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, ha'ulai banu am wal ashira. He said, O Messenger of Allah, these are our cousins. Are they from the Quraysh? These are our cousins. And they are our relatives. Wal ikhwan, they are our brothers. They are from the same tribe. Wa inni ara an ta'khudha minhum al-fidya. So my opinion is that you use them as an exchange. We keep them as pawns or to exchange for something else. فَيَكُونُ مَا أَخَذْنَاهُ قُوَّةً لَنَا عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ. And therefore these prisons that we have, it will be an advantage for us over the non-Muslims. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he disagreed with Abu Bakr. So he said to the messenger, he said, وَاللَّهِ مَا أَرَى مَا رَأَى أَبُو بَكَرٍ. He said, by Allah, my opinion is not the opinion of Abu Bakr. وَلَكِنِّي أَرَى أَن تُمَكِّنَنِي مِنْ فُلَانٍ فَأَضْرِبْ عُنُقَهُ. But my opinion is that you allow me to strike the neck of Fulan and Fulan. وَتُمَكِّنْ عَلِيٍّ مِنْ عَقِيلَ ابْنِ أَبِي طَالِبٍ فَيَضْرِبْ عُنُقَهُ. And you allow Ali to strike the neck of Aqil ibn Abi Talib. وَتُمَكِّنْ حَمْزَ مِنْ فُلَان. And you allow Hamza to strike the neck of Fulan. And like this. حَتَّى يَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَيْسَتْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا مَوَدَّةً لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. Up until Allah knows that there is no love in our hearts for the people of al-shirk. عَلَى كُلِّ حَالِ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he agreed with Abu Bakr. And this was the stance of mercy and compassion. Up until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَأَشَدُّهُمْ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ عُمَرْ. That the most strict and the most stern when it comes to the affair of Allah is Umar radiallahu anhu. And then, ala kulli hal, the ayah was revealed in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, مَا كَنَ لِنَبِيٍ أَن يَكُنَ لَهُ أَسْرًا. That is not for the Prophet that he should have kept these prisoners of war. So this ayah was revealed agreeing to the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu. The second instance is with regards to the hijab. That one day Umar said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, إِنَّ نَسَاءَكَ يَدْخُلُ عَلَيْهِنَّ الْبِرُ وَالْفَاجِرِ. That your women, that enters upon them the righteous and the disobedient. فَلَوْ أَمَرْتَهُنَّ أَن يَحْتَجِبْنَا. So you should order them to screen themselves away from the men. فَنَزَلَتْ الْآيَةِ. And then the ayah was revealed. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحِجَابِ. That if you are to ask them something, then ask them from behind a screen. And then the third instance in which the revelation was revealed in agreement with the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu is when he said, Ya Rasulullah, law akhadna min maqami Ibrahim musalla. He said, O Messenger of Allah, why don't we take maqami Ibrahim as the musalla? And then Allah revealed the ayah, wattakhidhu min maqami Ibrahim musalla. Take the maqami Ibrahim as the point of your salah. So these are from the virtues of Umar radiallahu anhu, which we did not mention in the previous lesson, how Allah revealed these three ayat to confirm and affirm that which Umar radiallahu anhu said. The second section is the general explanation of this hadith. So this hadith, it is called Hadith Jibreel al-Mashhur, the famous hadith of Jibreel. If you hear that the Prophet said in the Hadith of Jibreel al-Mashhur, the famous Hadith of Jibreel, it refers to this Hadith. And some of the ulama, they call it Ummu Sunnah. Just like Surah Al-Fatiha is Ummu Al-Quran, the mother of the Quran or the core of the Quran, then also this Hadith, it is referred to as being Ummu Sunnah, the mother of the Sunnah or the core of the Sunnah. And in this lengthy Hadith, there are many matters which are mentioned. So the aqeedah of a Muslim is mentioned, i.e. the six pillars of Iman. And the actions of the Sharia are mentioned, meaning the five pillars of Islam. And also there is a mention of al-akhlaqiyat wal-usloob, the manners which, some manners which the Muslims should have. Also there is
الحث على العبادة. There is an encouragement for us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. Also, there is a mention in it of al-ghaybiyat, some prophecies of the future which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made and they came true. Also, in it is a mention of amaratu sa'a, the signs of the day of resurrection. Also, in it is adab al-talib, the manners which a student of knowledge should have in front of his teacher. All of this is mentioned in this hadith, generally speaking. The third section of the explanation is a detailed explanation of the wording of this hadith. So, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. That one day we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, إِذْ طَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ, when suddenly a man appeared before us. So when he said إِذْ طَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا, when suddenly a man appeared in front of us, this shows that this man, he came, as I mentioned, suddenly. It was sudden that he appeared in front of them. Rajul, a man. So this man was not somebody who was known to Umar. He was not known to the rest of the companions who were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rather, he was Rajul, a man. He was somebody who was unknown. And how did this man appear? Umar radiallahu anhu described him with certain things. The first of them, he said, Shadidu bayad al-thiyab, that his clothes were very white. Secondly, Shadidu suwad al-sha'r, and his hair was very black. La yura alayhi atharu safar, and there's no signs of a journey upon him. Wa la ya'rifuhu minna ahad, and nobody amongst us knows who he is. All of these explanations, there are certain benefits we find in them. First of all, this person, he isn't from Al-Madinah. Why is he not from Medina? Because Umar said, nobody amongst us knows who he is. And Al-Madinah at that time, it was small, like the small villages today, where everybody knows everybody. And yet, at that time, it was strange that this person, nobody knows him. So if nobody knows him, he must have traveled from somewhere far away. But then the strange thing is, لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرِ, that at the same time, there are no signs of a journey upon him. Because usually in the desert, when a person comes from far away, there are certain signs. He looks tired, his clothes will be dirty, his hair will be unkept, his appearance will be tired, his sandals will be dirty, and things like this. But the strange thing is, this man, neither is he from the people of Medina because we don't know him. At the same time, there are no signs of the journey upon him. His clothes are still very white and clean. And his hair is still very neat and tidy and black. And Jibreel alayhi salam, he of course came in the form of this man. And these descriptions which Umar radiallahu anhu mentioned, they teach us certain things about knowledge. The first of them is that the time for seeking knowledge is when a person is young. This is the time for seeking knowledge. How do we know this? Because consider how Jibreel alayhi salam came to him as a student. In this hadith, Jibreel alayhi salam is coming in the form of a student. And the shaykh or the muallim, the teacher, is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What did Umar say? His hair was very black. I mean, there was no white hair in his beard. There was no white hair on his head. There was no grey hair. Very black. Meaning he came at the peak of a youth, when he was young. And from this, the ulama mentioned that therefore, the years in which a person should be a student of knowledge is in the same way that Jibreel alayhi salam came, when a person is young. And this is the best time in which a person can seek knowledge. Why? Because physically and mentally, a person is more prepared for knowledge when he is young. The responsibilities of being older are not upon him. When a person becomes old, then the responsibilities of the house and money and wife and children and looking after the parents and like this, all of these things, they are a burden upon a person. And sometimes they begin to distract a person. Whereas the one who is young, often he doesn't have these responsibilities upon him. Maybe he isn't married. If he's married, maybe he doesn't have children. If he has children, maybe his parents are still young, they can look after themselves. But as he gets older, then he begins to build his own life. And then he has those who are dependent upon him. And then his parents become old as well. And then finances weigh him down. And sometimes he's distracted by the matters of the dunya. And also, when a person is young, his mind is fresh. When a person becomes older, he goes through many things which sometimes worry him or distress him. And therefore, the best time for a person to seek knowledge is when a person is still young. This doesn't mean that when a person is old, then he does not seek knowledge. Because many of the Sahaba, like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and others, many others, they accepted Islam and they were over 40 years old. Some of them 40, 45, 50, some of them much later on. And yet they continued seeking knowledge. But the best time and the most efficient time is when a person is young. All of this, the ulama, they have derived from just this one statement. Kana shadidu suwad al-sha'r, that his hair was very, very black. Meaning he was in his youth, he came as a student of knowledge, and therefore this is the best time to seek knowledge. Also, shadidu bayad al-thiyab, and how his clothes were very white, very clean. From this is also the etiquette of seeking knowledge and teaching knowledge. That when a person comes to seek knowledge, then he should wear clothing which is appropriate. So he doesn't come, for example, wearing a t-shirt or shorts or something with pictures on, or something which is not appropriate for this blessed place which we are in. And he doesn't come with clothes which are dirty. Rather, he comes to the masjid and he beautifies himself for the knowledge. So he wears perfume and he brings nice clothes and his appearance is good because he's learning the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of this is taken from shadidu biyad al-thiyab. That when Jibreel alayhi salam came as a student of knowledge, then his clothes were very white, meaning very clean, and his appearance was good. Then another etiquette. فَجَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. When he sat down, he didn't sit at the back, he didn't sit far away from this gathering of knowledge. Na'am. He sat close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Meaning he sat close to his sheikh. He sat close to his teacher. And therefore this is also from the etiquettes of knowledge. That when you're coming to seek knowledge, in the lesson you don't sit far away. You don't sit at the back. Of course sometimes there are elders and they have an excuse to sit on a chair or sit at the back. That's a different situation. But the talib al-ilm, he has to have the correct etiquettes when it comes to sitting. That you sit close to the teacher and the sheikh. Then how did he sit? فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ. He sat so close that his knees were touching his knees. Meaning the knees of this man, Jibreel alayhi salam, in the form of a man, were touching the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is how close he sat. And then فَوَضَعَ كَفَيْهِ عَلَىٰ فَخِذَيْهِ. And then he placed the palms of his hands upon his thighs. Upon whose thighs? Meaning upon his own thighs. Wallahu a'lam. So when Jibreel alayhi salam sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he didn't sit cross-legged. He wasn't leaning against the wall or on the floor. Rather, he sat like you sit in a tashahud. Like a person sits in tashahud. This is how Jibreel alayhi salam, he sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he placed his two hands upon his own thighs. And this is also from the complete adab which a person should have when he is seeking knowledge. This doesn't mean that a person can only sit like this. No. But there are certain types of sittings which is befitting a lesson or a gathering of knowledge. And then there are other types of sitting which is not befitting of a gathering of knowledge. So lying down or pointing your feet at your teacher or other things like this or being distracted, this is not from the correct etiquettes of knowledge. So when you sit in a gathering of knowledge, you shouldn't sit in a way which is going to entice you to go to sleep. Or you shouldn't have your feet pointing at the teacher. And things like this. In one of the narrations, in the narration of Abu Hurairah, in Sunan al-Kubra, it is mentioned, ثُمَّ وَضَعَ يَدَهُ عَلَى فَخْذِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. And then he placed his hand upon the thigh of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So from some of the narrations, it is understood that he placed, Jibreel placed his own hands upon his own thighs. In this other narration, there is an understanding that rather he placed his thighs upon the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahu a'lam. Thumma qal, and then he said, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad. The complete etiquette that you should have with your teacher is not to call his name, and with your father as well. In fact, with somebody who is also older than you. And this is the etiquette which the companions used to have with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They never used to call him Ya Muhammad. They used to say Ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabi Allah, and like this. However, Jibreel alayhi salam, he's come in the form of a man who is not from Al-Madinah. It's as if he's from outside. It is as if he's a Bedouin. At that time, the people of Al-Madinah, because they knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they were acquainted with him, and also they were people of the city, they had manners and etiquettes which were more refined. And for this reason, they used to talk to each other in a way which was appropriate. So they never used to say Ya Muhammad. They used to say Ya Rasulullah or Ya Nabi Allah. But Jibreel alayhi salam has come from outside. And he has come in the form of a man who is from the Bedouins. And the Bedouins, when they used to come into the city, because they were not used to living the life of the city, sometimes they were coarse in their speech. And in some of the narrations, it is mentioned how some of the Bedouin came to the Prophet and they would say, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad. Like Al-Aqra ibn Habis did. He called out to him, Ya Muhammad, Ya Muhammad. And this is how Jibreel alayhi salam has come in this appearance. So the correct etiquette of a talib al-ilm is he does not speak to his teacher using the first name or call out to him like this, Ya Fulan, nor to his father, nor to somebody who's older than him, nor to his mother, of course, but use words which are appropriate. And then he said, Akhbirni anil Islam. Teach me and inform me about al-Islam. What is al-Islam? And the general meaning of Islam is al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed. This is the general meaning of al-Islam. When we say Islam, it means al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed. That a person is in complete submission to Allah with at-tawheed. This is the complete meaning of or the general meaning of al-Islam. However, Islam has certain pillars. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned. He said, Al-Islam, an tashhada an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Al-Islam is that you testify there is no deity worthy worship except Allah, and that Islam, and that you testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he mentioned the other four pillars of Islam which are known, and we will cover them in detail in the next ahadith which are about to come. Generally speaking, there are a number of benefits that we take from this. First of all, these five pillars of Islam, they refer to the apparent actions of al-Islam, al-a'mal al-zahira. So when a person says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, then this is a statement which is apparent. And then a person performs salah and it is seen in front of others. And siyam, and zakah, and hajj. So these five pillars, these are pillars which are apparent and known and are in front of each other. Meaning, if a person shows us and we see from him that we know he has said the Shahada and he performs Salah with us and we know that he fasts with the Muslims and he faces our Qibla and he performs Hajj and he gives Zakah, then this person is a Muslim. And if we see from this individual these apparent actions, like he prays with the Muslims, then it is not allowed for anybody to delve into his intention. So by these apparent actions, we are able to judge whether somebody is a Muslim or not with certainty, with yaqeen. This person, his name is Muhammad Ahmad Abdullah, for example. He says, La ilaha illallah. We know that he prays Salah with the Muslims. We know he faces the Qibla of the Muslims. We know that he has performed Umrah or Hajj. When it's Ramadan, he does Ramadan with the Muslims. From that which is apparent, then we know with certainty that this person is a Muslim. And nobody is allowed to then delve into his intentions. However, if something else becomes apparent which negates his Islam, then that is something else. So for example, then we see him making sujood to the one who is in the grave. Khalas, this is from Nawaqid al-Islam. This is from those matters which has invalidated his al-Islam. Otherwise, these apparent actions which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, then these are enough for us to know that this person is a Muslim. From these five pillars are ibadat badaniya. Some of these acts of worship which are bodily forms of worship, like as-salah and as-sawm. As-salah and as-sawm, they don't cost you any money. You don't have to do anything except bodily actions. Then there are ibadatun qawliya, verbal forms of ibadah, like saying ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This verbal statement, it is only verbal. It does not require anything from your bodily actions. Then some of them are ibadatun maliya, ibadah which is done through your money, like az-zakah. So az-zakah doesn't require any statements. It doesn't require any movements or bodily actions. It only requires money. So this is ibadah maliya. And then from these ibadat is ibadatun maliyatun badaniya, those acts of worship which are both bodily form and also in your finances. And it is al-hajj. So when it comes to Hajj, then you have to be able to do it financially, and also physically you have to be able to do it. So we see that the ibadat which Allah has legislated covers everything. It covers our statements, it covers our actions of the body, it covers our finances, and sometimes it is a combination of more than one. Like Allah said, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, my salah, my prayers, wa nusuk, and my slaughtering, wa mahyaya, and all of my living, wa mamati, and all of my dying, all of my sacrifice is for Allah alone, the Lord of the worlds. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to explain al-Islam, he mentioned the five pillars. What is the first pillar? He said, "An tashhada an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." That you testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. We will go through in the hadith of Ibn Umar, Buni al-Islam ala khams, in detail these five pillars. But one point. Notice, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say the first pillar is "An tashhada an la ilaha illallah." And then the second pillar is أَن تَشْهَدَ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Both of these shahadatain, he made a single pillar. What does this show us? That it is not sufficient for a person to be a Muslim if he says لا إله إلا الله without Muhammadun Rasulullah. Or he says Muhammadun Rasulullah without لا إله إلا الله. Both of them are single pillar. He said, the first pillar is أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. That you have to affirm both of these testifications. You have to testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and also you have to testify in the same pillar that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his messenger. Na'am, when a person says La ilaha illallah, then he enters into al-Islam. And then to affirm his Islam, he has to say Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah wa abduhu wa rasuluh. So without saying the second testification, then he has not affirmed his al-Islam. Then he mentioned the other four pillars of Islam. We will study them in detail later on. Then when Jibreel alayhi salam, when this man, when he heard the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. The companion said, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ. We were then amazed, we were surprised that this man who we don't know, this man we can't see any signs of a journey upon him, he has come as a student of knowledge. He's asking the Messenger of Allah. And then when the Messenger of Allah gave the answer, he says, Sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. This is something which is strange, because no person would have the audacity to do so. Of course, Jibreel alayhi salam, in the form of a man, he already knew the answers. So why did he come? He was asking these questions for the purpose and the education of other people. And this is why he said, Sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. So in this wording, Sadaqta is a benefit which the ulama mention, that it is allowed for a person to ask a question, not for his sake, but for the sake of those who are around him. And this is not considered as showing off. A person knows the answer, but he asks a question for the benefit of those who are around him. And this can have a number of reasons why a person does it. So for example, if there is a talib al-ilm and he sees a mistake from some of his companions. Let's say, just as an example, that there is somebody who is sitting in the gathering and his appearance is a way which is not correct. Or he has an aspect of the wrong aqeedah. So now, this talib al-ilm, he doesn't want to embarrass that person. He doesn't want to pinpoint that person. He doesn't want to say, Ya Shaykh, what do you say regarding a person who sits like this, or he dresses like this, or this is his aqeedah? Why? Because that person might think that this question is about me, and therefore he will be hurt. So that person might say, Shaykh, what is the ruling of this and this? Ya Shaykh, I'm not sure about this issue. Could you clarify this for me? Even though he's intending it for the benefit of somebody else, this is permitted. And this is from da'wah, and this is from nasiha, and this is from hikmah, and this is permitted by this statement of Jibreel alayhi salam, Sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. Meaning he knew the answer, he only asked the question for the education, the benefit of those who were sitting around with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The second question he asked is, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ. So tell me about al-Iman. What is al-Iman? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned the six pillars of Iman. These six pillars of Iman, al-Imanu billah, having Iman in Allah, wa bi malaikatihi, his angels, wa kutubihi, his books, wa rusulihi, and his messengers, wal yawm al-akhir, and the final day, wal qadr khayrihi wa sharrihi, and the decree of Allah, the good and the bad. These make up the six pillars of Iman. When we say al-aqidah, then al-aqidah is the six pillars of Iman. So generally speaking, the study of aqidah, it is what? It is the six pillars of Iman. And then other things which might be related and linked to the six pillars of Iman. What is the definition of Iman? Shara'an, it is i'tiqad bil qalb. It is a belief in the heart. Wa qawlun bil lisan, a statement upon the tongue. Wa amalun bil jawarih, it is actions upon the limbs. Yazidu bitta'a, Iman increases when you obey Allah. Wa yanqusu bil ma'siyah, Iman decreases when you disobey Allah. Wa huwa sab'un, and it is over 70 odd branches. A'laha qawlu la ilaha illallah, the highest branch is saying la ilaha illallah. Wa adnaha imatatu al-adha 'ani at-tariq, and the lowest branch is removing a harmful object from the pathway. وَالْحَيَا شُعْبَةٌ مِّن شُعَبِ الْإِيمَانِ, and shyness is a branch from the branches of Iman. All of this, this is the complete and concise definition of Al-Iman. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he explained Iman, he mentioned its six pillars. What are the six pillars he mentioned? First he said, Al-Imanu Billah. That if you want to know what Iman is, or student of knowledge, then the first pillar of Iman is Al-Iman in Allah. Al-Iman in Allah covers four pillars. Al-Imanu bi wujudillah, having Iman in the existence of the Creator, this is the first pillar. Al-Imanu bi rububiyyatillah, having Iman in the rububiyyah of Allah, meaning that the Lordship of Allah, that Allah is the Lord, Allah is the Creator, Allah is the Raziq, Allah is the Malik, and the other actions of Allah. Al-Imanu bi-uluhiyyatillah, having Iman in the sole right of Allah to all worship. Wal-Imanu bi-asma'illahi wa sifatihi, and having Iman in the unique names and attributes and descriptions of Allah. So when we talk about Al-Imanu billah, then these four pillars have to be covered. You have to have Iman in the existence of the Creator in the first place. Then you have to have Iman in the actions of Allah, that He is the only one who creates, He is the only one who gives the rizq, in His hands is life, in His hands is death. Then you have to have Iman that only Allah has the exclusive right to your ibadah. And then you have to have Iman in the names of Allah and the attributes and the descriptions and the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these things, of course, we have covered in detail in the previous lessons in Ad-Durus al-Muhimma. If anybody wants more detail, then refer back to them. And then Al-Imanu bil-Malaika, having Iman in the angels and the books and the messengers and the final day, and having Iman in the decree of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Al-Imanu biqadrihi khayrihi wa sharrihi, having Iman in the decree of Allah, the good and the bad. This teaches us that from our aqidah is everything which occurs upon this earth, good or bad, all of it is decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Was it Allah who decreed for Iblis to come? Na'am, it was the decree of Allah. Is it Allah who decrees shirk and kufr to occur? Yes, it is the decree of Allah. Is it Allah who decrees earthquake, Allah who decrees zina, Allah who decrees alcohol for be drunk by certain individuals? Yes, this is the decree of Allah. Because nothing can escape the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is from the attributes of a God. From the attributes of a God is that He has complete knowledge, He has complete control, and He decrees everything. As for believing in a God that only decrees good, i.e. half them He decrees and half the things He does not decree, this is not the complete supreme creator who is the God. As for believing that He has knowledge of certain things and then other things escape His knowledge, then this is not the complete, powerful, perfect, supreme creator. So this is not the definition of a God. Therefore, Allah decrees the good for it to occur. Allah also decrees the evil for it to occur, without any doubt. And a Muslim has to be firm upon this. Does that mean Allah is pleased and happy with the evil? No, it does not mean. So Allah decreeing for something to occur is one thing, because nothing can escape the decree of Allah and the knowledge of Allah and the will of Allah. But Allah being pleased with something, this is something else. So yes, Allah decrees for shirk to occur, but He's not pleased with the people performing shirk. Allah decrees and He knows that zina will occur, but He's not pleased with people falling into zina. And we have to differentiate both of these things. If a person comes to you, and this is important for you to know, because now the mulhideen, the atheists, and the kuffar, they come to the Muslims and they say, how can you believe in a God and you believe that He decrees evil, He accepts evil, He decrees for this suffering to occur? When you speak to some of the atheists, they will say, I left the belief in God, whether it was Christianity or Judaism, I left the belief in God when I saw suffering upon the earth. If there's a God out there who is so loving, why does He allow children to be born deformed? Why does He allow poverty? Why does He allow earthquakes and so on and so forth? And the answer to this can be given in various angles. The first of them, we say, everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees, it is with a wisdom. And anything which is done with a wisdom is never complete evil. Rather, it is goodness. So even if Allah has decreed something which may seem as being evil to you as a human being, when it's from the angle of Allah decreeing it, it is goodness. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did it with a wisdom. So I give you a clear example. Those of you who are teachers and those of you who are parents. Sometimes you are forced to discipline your child. Sometimes you are forced to be harsh with your child. You are harsh with him. You are disciplining him. Even though you still love that child. In the eyes of the child, that which you are doing is oppression upon him. That which you are doing is evil. That which you are doing is bad. But in your eyes, you have done it for a hikmah. So even though you are showing him this discipline, you're still doing it for his betterment. And you are doing it because of a wisdom that you know, but the child does not know. So this action of yours, from your side, it is goodness. Even if it contains harsh words, it may contain a slapping of the wrist, it may contain another form of punishment or denying some of his rights for a certain amount of time. So from his angle, this is evil and oppression. But from your side, the one who is doing it, it is goodness, because you have a hikmah in which you are doing. You know the hikmah, because you know this is going to be better for him and his discipline and his manners. But he does not realize the hikmah. So it is possible for something to be seen from one person as being evil, but from the other angle for it to be goodness. And this is like the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even the things which Allah decrees upon this earth, which we may see as being evil, and it is oppression, and it is wrong, and it is harmful to the people, but from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is only goodness. Why? Because Allah has decreed it with a hikmah, with a wisdom. Anything which is decreed with a wisdom can never be evil. But we as humans, with our deficient knowledge, we don't realize the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is from one angle. The second answer to this is, there is nothing upon this earth which is absolute evil. It is always relative. So relative to something it is evil, but relative to another thing, this same action is goodness. As an example, let's take killing. Killing is decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Killing, is it absolute evil? No, it is not. It is evil relatively, depending upon the reason and the one who is doing the action. So if killing is done to slaughter the animal, then this is goodness. If killing is done to apply the ruling of the Sharia, it is goodness. If killing is done, jihadin fi sabilillah, it is goodness. Those same kuffar, those same atheists, they are fighting wars in which there is killing. And yet they see this to be justified. But if the same action which Allah has decreed, i.e. killing, if it is done out of dhulm or murder or violence, then it becomes evil. So we see that there is nothing which Allah has decreed upon this earth to be absolute evil. It is only relative. It can be evil relative to a particular person or a particular situation, but it can be goodness to a relative to another person or another situation. Also, as I mentioned, from the same meaning is, there is nothing which is complete evil, يعني شر محض, absolute evil upon this earth. Even Iblis عليه لعنة الله, if we were to think, okay, is there anything upon this earth which is absolute evil, which contains no goodness, then a Muslim would say Iblis عليه لعنة الله, and maybe Jahannam, then this is pure evil. There's no goodness in Jahannam. There's no goodness in Al-Iblis. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created both of them, Iblis alayhi la'natullah and Jahannam, with a particular wisdom. And there's some goodness in it. And the ulama, they give this example. So they say, for example, had it not been for Iblis, then there would be no need for Jannah and Jahannam. Because if there's no Iblis, there is no kufr, there is no sinning, there is no disobedience. Therefore, what is the benefit in Allah creating paradise and creating Jahannam? So therefore, we see now in the creation of Iblis, there is the wisdom that Jannah has also been created. So those people who stay away from Iblis and they worship Allah, they will be entered into Jannah. Had it not been for the creation of Iblis, there would be no jihad fi sabilillah. Why? Because jihad fi sabilillah is fought against the people of Iblis, those who follow Iblis. So this great action, this great ibadah would not exist had it not been for the existence of Iblis. If there was no Iblis, then there would be no ad-da'wah. Because what would you be giving da'wah to? There's no kufr, there's no shirk, there's no ma'asiyah because there is no Iblis. So because of the creation of Iblis, now there's a need for da'wah. There would be no nasiha. There'd be no sincere advice. There would be no al-wala wal-bara, associating and disassociating for the sake of Allah. If Iblis was not upon this earth, there would be no al-wala wal-bara. There would be no al-hub wal-bughd lillah, hating and loving and hating for the sake of Allah. It would not be here if there was no Iblis. And all of these are great acts of ibadah, from the greatest types of ibadat. So we see that even in the creation of Iblis, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is some goodness. That Iblis was created, therefore now Allah creates Jannah and Jahannam to differentiate between the friends of Allah and the friends of Iblis. And then there's jihad, and there's iman, and there's nasiha, and there's da'wah, and there's al-amr bil-ma'ruf, nahiyan al-munkar. There is al-hub wal-bughd lillah, al-wala wal-bara lillah, and many other types of ibadat, unlike this. So these are some of the answers which a person can give when it comes to explaining that Allah has decreed good and evil, but at the same time He's not happy with people to fall into evil. I think we'll stop at this inshallah, and in the next lesson we'll go through the remainder of the hadith because the time has gone on. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.